Hey, we're looking again at Romans, our 29th message, how to understand that you can walk in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 is considered by many to be one of the greatest chapters of the Bible. This chapter follows on the heels of an autobiographical account of the Apostle Paul, which records Paul's agony and defeat in a futile struggle of self-effort under the law, trying to keep and live this Christian life on his own doing, or by some code. This chapter is God's answer to the problem of weakness and inability of human effort in our attempts to live lives that honor the Lord. But let's first review where we've been in Romans before we develop the doctrine of walking in the Spirit even further. Again, as we've noted in the past, as we think of the Christian life and what Romans is really all about, it's about the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It all begins there. And it has to do with righteousness, how to be right with God. So I had you open to Romans 1, as we haven't backed up here for a few times to look at this. Let's look at Paul's introduction to the book of Romans in Romans 1, 16 and 17. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." That's the message. Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. "For if the gospel is the power, the dynamite, the kaboom of God to salvation. For everyone who does what? Who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, or for the Gentile. For in it, in the gospel message, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Again, Romans is about the righteousness of God, and it's about the fact that when we get saved at a point in time, we are saved from the penalty of sin through faith alone in Christ alone, who died for our sins past, present, and future. If you're here tonight and you're saved, you should understand justification. If you don't understand that, you're not even saved. You've got to know that. That's bottom line truth. But that's just the starting point here of the Christian life, because now you're a believer in time and you're moving towards glorification. So God has a plan for your life, and He wants to not only save you from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin, this sin nature, which wants to dominate you in your thinking, and wants to foil you, frustrate you, and cause you to butt heads with everyone around you in your Christian life. And you wonder, why isn't it always my fault that things go wrong? Well, it's because you have one of these, just like your pastor does. See, I have a sin nature, and I have problems from time to time. But I've grown somewhat because I've begun to learn the Word of God, and I've had a positive attitude. I wanted to operate on this principle right here more and more in my Christian life. Although I was saved way back in 1977, God is still working on me because I'm a believer in time. I'm like you. See? So once I got saved from the penalty of sin, it guaranteed glorification one day. One day I'm going to be with the Lord in heaven. But God is working on me now in time, again, trying to save me from this sinful nature. Again, how? Through my identification with Christ and His death and resurrection. Through knowing the Word of God, through yielding now to the Holy Spirit in my life as I walk with Him and depend upon Him moment by moment and day by day. And friends, if anything else you get tonight, this chart should give you great hope. If you have problems, difficulty, hardship, trials, and you think, what am I going to do now? Another trial. God has designed those trials in time to perfect you. God has the goal. What does He want to do? He wants to conform you into the image of His Son. The thing is, He had to kill you to do it. He had to crucify you with Christ to do it. But now, through the death and resurrection of Christ, you're alive unto God. You have His life in you. You have great opportunity for hope in your Christian life. It isn't always your mates, your kids, your parents, the coaches, or the teacher's fault. The biggest problem you have and I have is myself, me, and you. And I'm not trying to point fingers here. I'm trying to put myself into this equation as well so that we could understand more and more that God saved me from gave me my greatest hope, and He saved me from the penalty of sin. I'm no longer going to hell. And if you're saved by grace, praise God for that. But are you saved from yourself? We're not yet in glory, are we? So here we are. We're trying to understand this more and more. So what has this book of Romans been about? Well, it's been about how to be the gospel and how to be right with God, the righteousness of God. And we've noted in the past, as we've used this overhead time and time again, that Romans 1:18 through 3:20 sets forth the righteous sin and condemnation. Then there's salvation and justification, first tense salvation, second tense salvation, which we've been studying and knowing about, how to be this righteousness can be reproduced in our life through God's Spirit. And then salvation and glorification, what will be it in the future. We'll look at that here in a few weeks in our study. Let's back up here for a minute and look at this sin and condemnation. Now, under sin and condemnation, the righteousness of God has been required for you and required for me. And in this section 1:18 through 3:20, we noted in the past that the immoral man was guilty before God. The moral man is guilty before God. And the religious man is guilty before God. And if this doesn't describe you, I don't know what does. So God says this, and later in the book, the whole world is guilty before God. God put us into guilt and put this guilt trip on us so that we would sense our need, friends, so that we might respond in faith and be justified, declared righteous, and made right with God. And this righteousness could be received at a point in time by God's amazing grace. Now, as I think of this righteousness, turn over to chapter 3 with me. And let's look at a couple of verses here. Notice 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but being justified," what was the cost to us? "Freely." How do we get it? "By His grace." And it's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, a satisfactory payment through His blood. We get in on it through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed, Old Testament saint sins, or believers or unbelievers' sins, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, not everybody in the Old Testament had faith in Jesus, but at the same time, they had to have faith in something that God had revealed to them that God would honor, because God honors faith. He always honors faith. Thus, to be righteous, to be justified, and have this righteousness received, everyone had to respond in faith. Adam had to respond in faith. Eve, Enoch, Abel, Abraham, David, all those saints had to respond some way in faith so that they might understand that they're saved by grace. Not by law keeping, but by grace. Look at 3:28. "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." Thus, God wants us to understand that we're saved by grace. We walk with Him by grace. And this is a wonderful thing for us to understand and to note. So, we've looked at our condemnation in the past, our justification in the past. Let's look at this third aspect here, the second tense salvation. Salvation and sanctification in 6:1 through 8:17. I had to make the print a little bit smaller to get it all on one page. So, here it is. What have we seen? And it's on your handout, by the way, as well. Well, we've seen positional sanctification in Romans 6, 1 through 10. Here we needed to know the facts of our spiritual identity, which means when we placed our faith in Christ, we said, in effect, "I need Jesus," and I identified with Him by believing that message. Thus, I was crucified with Him, I was buried with Him, and I was raised again to new life with Him. This broke the power, or my relationship, to that sinful nature. And if I don't know those facts, I'm not going to live in light of those facts. I need to understand that I'm dead to sin. Matter of fact, just turn over and look at a verse or two here. Romans 6. Look at 6:6-7. "Know this, that our old man, who we were in Adam, was crucified with Him." God had to execute us, "that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from the sin nature's control or dominion, so that they can now live the Christian life." So this is what we needed to know positionally. This is true of everyone who's ever trusted in Christ. Thus, you need to know the facts of our spiritual ID. So if I asked you, what does that mean? You'd have to say something along the fact that, is this, that I was crucified with Christ when I believed, I was buried with Christ when I believed, and I'm now alive unto God. The old Dave Knutson is dead and buried. I am now a new creation in Christ, and I need to know that as a fact in my life. If I don't know that as a fact, it won't affect me. in my condition. See? Very important that you grasp that. Secondly, we talked about practical sanctification, Romans 6:11 through 23. I now need to reckon by faith on the facts and then present and yield myself to God for His purposes. Look at 6:11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to that sin nature, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. How do I do that? By faith. Because God said, in effect, when I identified with Christ, that I need to know this is true. And that's why when I know that, I can now reckon upon the facts and then present myself or yield myself to God for His purposes. Romans 6 is crucial that you get this down in your thinking and understand it. Thirdly, we looked at powerless sanctification in Romans 7:1 through 25. The believers struggle to live by law. We understood this is mission impossible, that only leads to spiritual defeat. I'll never be able to do that. Paul, in his autobiographical presentation, used his own life, his own struggle to live by law and not by the Holy Spirit. He realized, I can't. I'm miserable. Who's going to deliver me? And he saw in Romans 7:25, it's Christ that delivers us. And that's why he presents to us now a powerful sanctification in Romans 8:1 through 17, how walking by means of the Holy Spirit. So if you're not there, get over there with me to Romans chapter 8 so we can look at some verses about this here. I've got to jump ahead of my notes here because I've changed a few things around. Now, we've looked at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the past, and we've looked at a number of things that the Spirit of God can do. He's absolutely crucial in our Christian life. We can't live the Christian life apart from that. So as we think about this section, started this last week on powerful sanctification, Romans 8, 1 through 17. We looked at the power of the spiritual believer in these first 11 verses by looking at, first of all, and stated the fact that no believer is now condemned to live their life in practical bondage to the sin nature because of their position / identity in or with Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore, in light of chapter 6 and chapter 7, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Every believer has been taken from their position in Adam and they identified with Christ and placed into Jesus Christ. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. This law of sin and death had a hold upon me, but my new life in Christ gives me a new position and a new identification in or with Jesus Christ so that I can now have victory. I'm under new, now a higher law, the law of the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit. Very, very important that you grasp that and understand that. Secondly, we saw that every believer has the power for practical victory and righteousness by means of that Holy Spirit. Look at verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did something. What did He do? He sent His only Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, even though He was without sin. And on account of sin in our flesh, He condemned sin in the flesh. Why did He do that? That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled not by us, but in us. Here's the condition, though, that needs to be met. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. What are we talking about today? How to walk by means of the Spirit. What does that mean? And that's why we really had to review us and get us up to speed so we know where we're at here in regards to these things. Now, as I think of that, what else did we talk about last week? Well, we looked at some commands to be spiritual in Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, but here's the command. Be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God fill you and dominate you. Okay? In your Christian life. Galatians 5:16, we were commanded to walk in the Spirit or by means of the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of your flesh. So we saw the commands to be spiritual last time. We looked at those somewhat. We looked at the consequences of the filling of the Spirit, speaking to yourselves and singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks and submitting to one another. And this results in a changed relationship in our marriage, in our family, at work. And we saw these in Ephesians 6, and the last part of chapter 5 in Ephesians 6 last time. And these are great to know because hopefully you've learned something about walking in the Spirit so that there's been some consequences, some changes in your life in relationship to that. But here's one that we want to kind of pause on for a minute. We also noted the conflict in walking in the Spirit in Galatians 5:17. The flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other. Thus the flesh and Spirit are locked in spiritual conflict in our life. So we sometimes are frustrated, wondering why things are like this in my life. It's because you don't know how to walk in the Spirit. You're wrestling with doing it yourself or yielding to God, which is, I'm not sure what to do here in regards to these things. So in light of this, I'm going to put another slide up here. I had to squeeze everything into this slide. So the conflict within the believer, this is not in your handout, by the way. I just put this together this afternoon. Occurs, first of all, between God and Satan. There's these antagonists. God on the one hand wants His way. Satan on the other hand wants His way. Secondly, there's the Word of God. And then there's this worldly viewpoint perspective that the world has in regards to these things. So there's this conflict between what God wants, what Satan wants, what the Word of God says, versus what the world and its perspective has to say to us. And we're caught in the middle of this here. Now, what does the Word of God have to say? Well, the Word of God gives us a divine point of view to operate by, but the worldly human perspective gives us a human viewpoint, oftentimes with some psychological babble mixed in with it, so that when you have problems in your Christian life, you go and see this psycho guy, and you lay on his couch, and then you pour your heart out and you focus in on your problem. See? Now, how can you focus in on your problem? Not that we never talk about our problems, but we do. But when you focus on your problem as a child of God, you're focusing, not focusing on God anymore. You're thinking about yourself. And how can that give an answer to you? And that's why when you come here, hopefully I'm not trying to get you to focus on yourself other than to see what God has to say about yourself. I'm trying to point you to God. I'm trying to point you to the Word of God so that you can have a divine viewpoint when you leave here and a perspective. I want you to have that. Because I know if you sit in my church, Dennis's church, Sean's church, or whatever church, if you don't implement these in your life by faith, you're not going to survive. You're going to be in the flesh. You're going to be in this conflict all the time. I'm so conflicted. I'm so frustrated with everything that goes on in my life. Well, how are you thinking? Are you thinking by God's Word? Or are you thinking by a worldly perspective? And that's why there's God's way of doing things, and there's oftentimes man's way of doing things. And you have to think about this as a Christian who's been saved out of this world. I'm no longer Satan's child. Why do I think his way all the time? It's because you have that sin nature. That Romans 6 told us we've been freed from that positionally, but in practice, we don't reckon upon it. See? We don't have that victory. And we have this third enemy here, the conflict between the Spirit and the flesh. That's Galatians 5:17. Well, what makes up the Spirit? Well, there's the new nature empowered by the Holy Spirit versus the old sin nature which wants to dominate. And here again, we have the three enemies of the believer, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they are in opposition to God, His Word, and the spiritual capacity that man has if he's born again. That's right, if you've been born again, you're born of God, you have a new divine nature. And this nature needs to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, because if you put the new nature against the old sin nature will win every time. That's why God had to place the Holy Spirit of God in your life so that you can live a holy, godly life. And that's why He wants to lead you in that life. Now, on top of that, if that's not enough, I'm throwing some more in here. Add to this the precious problems and trials of life. You've got a dilemma. You've got some problems. You've got all kinds of confliction going on, conflict. I've got a dilemma in my life because there's pressures, there's problems. And God allows trials to come into our life. And He's asking, now, who are you going to go by? Are you going to go do it my way? Or are you going to do it your way? See? And this is where we're at here in regards to these things. So will you avail yourself to God's amazing grace provisions in Christ, or will you seek to solve this yourself, depending upon yourself, doing a human viewpoint perspective? And although I've been saved and I'm really part of God's family, I'm not operating like that. No wonder I'm frustrated. No wonder I'm batting my head against the wall in light of this. Okay? So I just put that down, and you understand all this. Usually I put it inside this guy's head, but I haven't figured out how to do that yet with my PowerPoint. I'm working on it. I'm evolving myself here in my teaching by God's grace, okay? Now, in this conflict between the flesh and the spirit, which one wins in your life? Okay? It's a good question. You know who wins? It's the one you feed. It's the one you feed. And that's why you either feed the old man who is in Adam in your old life, or you feed the new man who's now in Christ. And that's why I trust when people would come out to hear the Word of God, they come to feed the new man. That's why they're here. So they want to be strengthened in the inner man. They want to have victory in their Christian life. They don't want to be a statistic and find themselves flat on their back with God tracks on their chest again and saying, Lord, help me, I'm miserable here in my Christian life. So who are you feeding? And I'm glad you're here tonight. But again, being here is one thing, but you can be here and be passive. Or you can be here and be actively saying and expecting to be taught some principles from God's Word that will help you live the Christian life. And friends, that's the kind of pastor I want to be. One who teaches you these things. Who feeds the new man who's in Christ. Who strengthens you. So that when you walk out of here, you've got some vitality. Even though you walked into that first overhead I showed you, all I know is I'm saved by grace. And other than that, I'm miserable. God is saying, I want to speak to you about that. I want to show you where the victory is. It's in me. It's in my Word. And that's where you need to glomp onto that. Okay? Now, what else have I got here? Number 4 from last time on your handout still. The contrast in spirituality we saw in Galatians 5:19-26. The works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit. We're not going to go there, but we just talked about it last week. I'm still kind of in review while I'm teaching you what I want to teach you tonight. But tonight we're moving on to new things, the conditions on how to walk in or by means of the Holy Spirit. This is what we want to talk about tonight. And hopefully this can help you in regards to these things, if I can teach it to you clearly so that you can understand what I want to set forth in our thinking. But before we look at the specifics of walking in the Spirit, let's look at 2 key transdispensational truths that are true since the time of Adam, and it will be true to the eternal state in the future, as we're going to look at the eternal state on Sunday morning in the book of Revelation. Okay? A transdispensational truth is something that's always true for every person, no matter the time they were born, the culture they lived in, the conditions that they have and the trials they face in life. They're timeless regardless of the dispensation. So what are they? Number 1, here's the first one. Without faith it is impossible to please God. Let's go to Hebrews 11:6. Put a marker here in Romans. I'm not even sure we're coming back here, but you can put one there anyways. We're bouncing around here tonight. Hebrews 11:6. What does it say? It says this. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God, notice, must believe, that's faith, that he is, or that he's there, or that's, you know, someone to believe in, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently keep on seeking him by faith in their Christian life. Now, this verse doesn't say that without faith it's difficult to please God, hard to please God, unlikely that you'll please God. It says that it is impossible to please God. And I want to ask this question here. Now, in your marriage, if you're seeking to please your wife or your husband or your kids, you've already missed it. You see that? You've already missed it. You don't have to please your husband. My wife doesn't have to please me. But if she's operating by faith in what God has said, God has a plan for her life. God has a plan for Dave's life. God has a plan for Tony's life and everyone's life. So that as you respond in faith to God, He will direct you to the course that you go in life. That's why when the Word of God is taught, men become men and women become women. That's how that works. It's not because I have a plan for you, but God has a plan. And if you're operating by faith, you'll please Him. Isn't that what should matter? That just takes the sweat off of me. I'm thinking, Lord, I can't carry these people like Moses in the Old Testament. He goes, no kidding, you can't carry these people. No way. You direct them to me, would you, Dave? You tell them that without faith, they're not going to please me. And they're going to be miserable in their Christian life. Okay? It says it is impossible to please God without faith. If you want to please God, faith is absolutely essential. Not our works, not our rituals. And God doesn't need our help. He wants us to trust Him. How? By turning to Him in dependence and faith again and again and again. The whole 11th chapter of Hebrews is the Hall of Fame of Faith. It is a historical record of many Old Testament saints who operated and lived by faith. And that's why he makes this statement early in the chapter so that we could understand that we're to live by faith. Now, we looked at a verse already here I'm going to put up here. Look at Romans 1, 16 and 17. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the starting point, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who does what? Believes." Is believing the synonym for faith? It is. Believing is the verb form of what faith is the noun form. See? It's for the Jew first, it's also for the Greek, it's for the Norwegian, it's for the Swede, it's for wherever you're from. It's for you. It's transcultural, transdispensational. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from initial faith to ongoing faith. As it was written, the just shall live how? By faith. Why? Because without faith, we can't please God. And that's why if you want to please somebody, I'm hoping that you want to please God. Don't please Dave. I can't do anything about that. You please God with your life. And if God is, if you're in God's will, He'll lead you, guide you, and direct you in all aspects of that life as you operate by faith. Now, this is stated in the Old Testament as well, Habakkuk 2:4. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Why is that? Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently and keep on seeking him by faith. So, if you're not operating by faith in God's word, no wonder you don't know how to walk in the Spirit. This is foundational to walking in the Spirit. Here's the second one. Number one, without faith it is impossible to please God. This is lengthy here, so I'll give you some plenty of time to write it down. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Hope is the Lord. Jeremiah 17. While you're writing, flip over there. I should have put this on overhead and I didn't for you, but you've got plenty of time to write this so you could flip to Jeremiah with me and you can keep writing. I'll take some time. I won't race ahead here. And if you don't get it, I've got it up here. Later, I'll let you come up and copy it off of my paper. Jeremiah 17. Look at verses 5 through 8 here. Here it says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man." See? Trust yourself and you are cursed. Trust yourself and you'll be cursed. You get that? Now why is that? Because he makes flesh his strength. That's why. Plus, his heart departs from the Lord. That's why. "For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes. He's spiritually blind. And he shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, and the salt land which is not inhabited." That's why. This is terrible. You don't want that. Notice the wrong object of faith is exposed here. Don't trust in yourself. It's a curse to think you know better than God. You don't. I don't. Don't rely upon yourself or other people. to do what the Lord can do for you. Your heart needs to depend upon the Lord. Are you trusting something instead of the Lord? If you do, it will put you out of fellowship with Him. That's where Paul was in Romans chapter 7, trusting in himself to produce the Christian life. Look at verses 7 and following. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. First verses there, verses 5 and 6, talked about a curse. Now we're blessing. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Why? Whose hope is the Lord. That's our hope. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots in the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, notice that. And he will not be anxious, frustrated, discouraged, in the ditch, in the year of drought when hard times come. Can I update that? Nor will he cease from yielding fruit. He'll be a fruitful believer. This is exactly what this principle says. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. When we go with the flesh, we are cursed by God as a believer. Blessed or happy is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. Okay? Now, amazingly, let me just read a couple more verses here because I was looking at these the other day. Sometimes people say, and I go back to this idea about psychologists again, and you focus on your problems, and you sit on their couch, and when you could stay home and cast your cares and burdens upon the Lord, but as you focus on your problems, your eyes are off the Lord. And this guy who's a psychologist is trying to help you with your problems, but he has only human viewpoint and psychology perspective. He doesn't tell you to trust the Lord. Most psychologists, and even, quote, Christian psychologists, don't have you do that. They just talk to you. And they, hopefully through this dialogue, are going to reveal to you, and it's going to dawn on you what the problem is. You know, I don't know what Dan's problems or my problems are. I know what mine are oftentimes, but I don't know what everyone else's are. But God knows. Look at verse 9. The heart is deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who can know what's in my heart? My wife sometimes doesn't even know what's in my heart. She's been living with me for 40 years this April. That's amazing. Notice that. Okay? Who can know it? Now notice the next verse. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to everyone according to his ways. Who's going to give you the right perspective? Some psychologist? Or the Lord? That's why you need God's perspective. You need God's Word, lest you be deceived and thinking the problem's out there. God says, no, it's right here in the heart. Right here in the heart. It's that sin nature that you have. See? He wants to give to every man. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. I think I'm going to make this a memory verse here for the next couple of months, but I'm going to go to the second half of Psalm 20 first, and then we'll do this, I think. These are great verses. I mean, I don't even know what your problems are. But God knows. And as I'm just willing to teach the Word of God, directing you back to Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, this can be a blessing to you. Because you will now tap into Him, and He will give you hope in your difficulties and hardships in life. But if you think you have to solve your own problems through your strength of flesh, cursed. Cursed is me. That happens. I hope this is dawning on you so that you're connecting the dots here. God wants me, first of all, to operate by faith because I can't please Him unless I do. And secondly, if I trust in my own strength and want to do it my way, I'm going to be cursed in that process. But if I give up on myself and bless and turn to the Lord and trust Him, it's going to be a blessing for me. Why? Because only God knows really what's going on in my heart. He tests the heart and the mind. He knows exactly what each person needs to hear. And that's why when the Word of God goes out and people come to hear it, and they're not just passive hearers, I wonder when Pastor will be done here. I want to get out of here. But are actively listening, focusing in on what the Word of God has to say, and they sense they come with this attitude of expectancy to be challenged, to be corrected, maybe be rebuked. Then if they're in the Spirit and they take it, they'll walk out of here being blessed. If they think about having me for burnt pastor for lunch, it'll wind up being a curse to them. Because I want the best for you folks. I trust you sense that. And I trust you know that. Now, if we want to live a fruitful life, we need to rely upon the Lord and draw upon His resources. When heat or difficulties comes our way, we can draw upon spiritual resources that God has provided. Like what? His promises, our position in Christ, the Holy Spirit within. And this is a truth that spans dispensations. It's always true. Not only do we need to have faith, but our faith has to be in the right object. It has to be in God. It has to be in the Lord. It has to be in His Word. This is what God wants for you, and this is what God wants for me. Now, as we think of that, I think you've got that down now. God, again, is directing us to what? To His Word. This is what I want to do. You know, God wants to teach you the Word of God. I want to teach you the Word of God. And that's why as God's truth can fill our minds with God's things. He says to here, this is you, and He says, would you consider my life, my truth, and my ways? I mean, think about it. Since God knows and tries the hearts, He's got our best in mind. He's benevolent. He always wants the best for Joe and Charity over here. And even though they have trials and difficulties in their life, just like I do, and just like you do, if they just keep turning to the Lord and hearing His Word and letting God address those issues, I don't even know what goes on in their family, but God knows. He tries the heart. He says, look what I've got for you. Look at my truth. Look at my ways. And this is for our best. And sometimes if people just don't seem to get this, they come out here and they think I'm trying to control their life and deal heavy-handed with them and rail on them and run their life and run them down. I'm not. That's why even when someone thinks they can go to heaven on their own good works, you know, there's lots of frustration, destruction, loneliness, and death out there. But God's Word can direct you to the very path that He wants you to go. Galatians 5:18 is going to say, but if we're led by the Spirit, by His Word, by Christ Himself, we don't need a lot to lead us because He's leading us. He knows if I trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not on my own understanding, but in all my ways acknowledge Him, He can direct me in life and can direct you in life. And that's what you should be going, praise God for this, Pastor. This is exactly what I needed to hear. Kick me in the pants, would you? This is what I need. You know, and I understand that. I need this as well. There's a little saying Pastor Rox has used for years. For feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God, not else is worth believing. I'll trust in God's unchanging Word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, His Word shall stand forever. We need the Word of God, friends. We need to understand and note the Word of God. So we've got these two principles now on your front side of your handout there, these two transdispensational truths. Let's turn that handout over and look at the next side. What are we going to see here? We're going to look at three key New Testament passages on the Christian life that will be helpful to you and helpful to me. How are we to operate based upon these two principles that we just put some time in and looked at? Well, the first one is found in Colossians chapter 2. So let's go look at Colossians chapter 2. And friends, as you read your Bible, you'll see these key verses. There's more than three. I mean, these are just three we pulled out here tonight to talk to you about. Colossians. Let's look at 5, 6, and 7. For though I am absent in the flesh, and I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. There's that word faith that we need to see. These Colossians had faith in Christ, verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. How did they do them? How did they do that? By the last three words of verse 5. Faith in Christ is how they got saved. Okay? As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord by faith, so walk in Him. How is that? By faith. So what is this passage telling us? We receive Christ by faith, now you're to walk in Him by faith. What's the emphasis here? Faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if you don't have faith in Him, I mean, you had to put your faith in Christ to receive Him, now you need to walk in Him by faith. I taught Colossians a number of years ago, and I mentioned that the Holy Spirit is only mentioned one time in the book of Colossians, Colossians 1:6. But yet, Paul teaches spirituality in chapter 3 and 4. Somebody said to me, well, how could he teach spirituality if he doesn't talk about walking in the Spirit? Because here, his definition of walking in the Spirit is right here in this verse. By walking in Christ. Now, can you walk in Christ apart from walking in the Spirit? No, you can't do it. Can you walk in Christ without being filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18? No. That's the same thing. It's a synonym. See? You get saved by receiving Christ by faith, and now you walk in Christ by faith. So here's this progressive in the Christian life. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, be filled with the Spirit. In Galatians 5:16, it says, walk in the Spirit. In Colossians 2:7, it says, walk in Christ. Walk in Him. I think that's exactly what it says there. Let me look again. verse 6. So walk in Him. How am I to do that? By being rooted. That means having a good start. And built up in Him. Established in the faith, the body of truth. As you have been taught. Notice that means you have to avail yourself to face-to-face teaching to get this in the best possible way. Now, this means you can't listen online. You can. But people who listen online email me and say, I wish I could be there, but I can't be there, but I'm listening online. Praise God, they're listening. Where's everybody else? I hope they're listening. You know, online. I don't know that they are, but again, if you didn't come tonight, and if you couldn't come tonight, I'm sorry you couldn't come. But I trust that those who came are finding what I'm teaching, what they need to hear. Okay? That's what Colossians says. We need to walk by faith. Here's another passage of Scripture. John 15. Turn with me there. John 15. Again, this is upper room discourse. This is church truth in seed form. This is before the cross. But Jesus, again, is telling His disciples what they need to do to be successful in their believing life after He dies and raises from the dead. Because this is going to be expanded in the New Testament epistles. It's a parallel passage to Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Because there, they received Christ by faith, and now they are to walk in Him by faith. Well, what's John got to say in John 15, 1 through 5? Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in Me, and every believer is a branch, that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, cuts it back, you know, trims off the dead sucker shoots, that it may bear for more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. These disciples were saved. Judas has departed. Okay? So what is this command to them? Abide in Me. That means remain spiritually connected to Me as the true vine. And I will in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you're the branch, believer. He who abides in Me and I in him, he will bear much fruit, for without Me you can do nothing. So again, this whole passage again is written to His disciples, and He's telling them to stay spiritually connected to Him so that they can bear spiritual fruit in their Christian life. And what did I state here? Kind of sum this up. Abide in Jesus the vine to bear spiritual fruit. If to do that, and abiding requires what? The ability to believe that's what God wants for you. Faith. So you have to have faith to abide, to stay spiritually connected, so you don't wander off and do your own thing and live in carnality. That's kind of what He's saying right here. Abiding requires faith. Abiding means to stay right where Jesus has placed you. Where did He place you? In Christ Jesus. And if you're in Christ and abide there, you will bear spiritual fruit for the glory of God. But this requires faith on your part and faith on my part. Hope you understand that. I'm just kind of summing these up for you and taking a look at them. Let's look at one more. Galatians 2:20. Let's go back to Galatians and look at this passage. Galatians 2:20, here's the Christian life in a nutshell. It's Romans 6, 7, and 8 squeezed down into one verse. You know, God does that. It's amazing. It's a very rich verse. Paul gives you his perspective on his Christian life. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, the old Paul, or Paul that lives, but it's Christ who now lives in me. Okay, and that would be the Holy Spirit. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this human body, because He was still alive, I live how? Notice this. By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Okay? Amazingly, Paul is saying, live now by faith in the Son of God. Just like he said in Colossians 2:6, walk in Christ. John 15, abide requires faith. And here now we're to live now in the Christian life by faith in the Son of God. Notice the object of faith here, the Son of God. Don't live by faith in your pastor. Oh no, that's a terrible object to follow. But by faith in the Son of God, He's the right object of faith. And that's why I need to keep pointing you back to Him all the time. And that doesn't mean you can't ask me some questions or I can't come alongside to help you and guide you and all of that. But through my teaching on Sunday, Wednesday, anytime we're together, if I'm not directing you to Christ, and I'm saying, plug into my umbilical cord, you're going to be disappointed. Because I sometimes fail. I fail sometimes. He never fails. The Spirit of God always is victory. No wonder you need to make your way in life by faith in Him. No wonder you needed to trust Him to get saved in the first place. And that's why Jesus, the true vine, wants you to bear spiritual fruit in your Christian life, but that requires faith to do that. No wonder this transdispensational principle, without faith, I'll not please Him. And cursed is the man who trusts in himself, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. See, are you catching this? Very, very significant, very important. So having seen two transdispensational truths, there are three key passages that we looked at. Now let's examine four epistolatory commands regarding the Holy Spirit. And you know these, you've been around a while. There are two positive and there are two negative. What are they? Well, first of all, the positive ones are, number one, be filled by means of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. And number two, to walk in or by means of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:16. So this command that we looked at last week, to be filled, we are to be filled, but not with ourselves or not with anything else, but with the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is that third member of the Trinity that keeps pointing us to Christ in our Christian life. And if He's filling us, we're occupied with Jesus Christ. And here it says, to walk in or by means of the Holy Spirit will never lead you down a wrong path. He will always lead you to the right thing. So these are very positive commands regarding the Holy Spirit in your Christian life and my Christian life. These are things that we need to understand and we need to note about these. But secondly, there's two negative commands. You are to grieve not the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30, and you are to quench not the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Now, we didn't look at these before, so let's go to Ephesians 1 first. Look there. How do we get the Spirit? Well, we got the Spirit by believing. Ephesians 1:13 tells us, in Him, reference Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit was given to us as a pledge, a down payment, that we belong to God, we can never be lost. Matter of fact, verse 14 says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. God gave us the Holy Spirit until He redeems our body one day in the future. We are sealed, and that sealing of the Holy Spirit shows ownership and security to the believer. Now, turn over to chapter 4 with me of Ephesians. To grieve. Talking about grieving. Ephesians 4. Let's look at verse 30 and 31. Verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, to grieve the Spirit of God means to sadden, to offend the Spirit of God. And we do that through sin in our life, okay? Verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for or until the day of redemption. So you're not to grieve, sadden, offend the Holy Spirit. And any sin in our life offends the Holy Spirit and takes us out of fellowship, but can never take us out of the family of God because we're saved forever, because the Holy Spirit Himself is a guarantee of that. But also, He says, we're not to quench the Spirit. What does that mean? Go with me to 1 Thessalonians and look at that verse. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5. Verse 19 says, do not quench the Spirit. Now, the word quench means to extinguish, as in putting out of a fire. It means to stifle, to resist, to oppress the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And we do that by saying no to the Spirit of God. Spirit of God, look at this passage here. Let's back up a couple of verses. Where it says, rejoice always. You might be saying, what's there to rejoice in? I'm grumpy. No, I'm not rejoicing. That's the essence of quenching not the Spirit. That's like taking a bucket of water and the Spirit of God going, put that fire out. I don't want that. I'm not going to rejoice always. I'm not going to pray without ceasing. No way am I going to do that. And everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophecy. And that's why they were, at that time, prophecy was a viable gift. They were not to do that. They were not to say no to the Spirit of God, okay, in their life. Now, the question to ask again is, how can you do this? Can you grieve or quench the Spirit? Well, let me just say three things here of how you can do that. First of all, through sin in your life. Sin takes us out of fellowship. Confession of sin restores us to fellowship. Secondly, you can do this through self. Again, that diagram of doing it through the Spirit's enablement versus the flesh's enablement. I'm going to do it my way, a la Frank Sinatra. He did it his way, you know, through self. I'm just going to do it my way. I don't care what God says. I have my own plan and my own program, and I don't care. I'm going to do my thing. That's through self. You're determined to do it on your own instead of realizing you've been crucified with Christ. You're alive unto God. And thirdly, through saying no to God's revealed will. That's quenching the Spirit. That's quenching the Spirit. So now we've looked at two transdispensational principles. Without faith it is impossible to please God. And cursed is the man that trusts in man, but blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. We looked at three passages in the New Testament regarding the Christian walk. Colossians 2:6 tells us that we walk the same way we got saved, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, under His enablement and power. Obviously, the Spirit of God has to be into that. John 15 emphasized the importance of abiding, remaining spiritually connected in Christ. That calls for faith to do that as well. And Galatians 2:20 tells us that because of our identification with Christ, we can allow Christ to live His life through us as we walk by faith in Him moment by moment, and day by day. And we've examined four passages in which the believer is commanded regarding the relationship to the Holy Spirit. Positively, we're to be filled with the Spirit, and we're to walk under His enablement. And negatively, we're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit, don't sadden, don't insult Him, and do not quench the Spirit. Don't say no to God's revealed will. What He wants you to do, just yield to the Lord in that. And that's why, ladies, when God has a role for you to play in your family, Just say, okay, Lord, this is what you want in my life. Man, when God has a plan for you and your family, take the lead and lead. God has given it to you. No, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to let my wife do everything. Well, that is your problem. Right there, it's you again. Right? Take the lead. Do what you got to do. And those things, okay? Question is, how does all this relate to Romans 6, 7, and 8? Well, Romans 6, 7, 8 is about the Christian life and a life of faith and a life of blessing to those who want to respond to God's will and His way. So let's review. What have we talked about here in Romans 6? Well, Romans 6, we did know. There's three key words in Romans 6. Know, reckon, and yield or present. I put them in bold letters. Put them on one of my Gibbs tests for my Gibbs students. I said, what are the three key words in the first half of Romans 6, 1 through 10? Or 1 through in 6? A couple missed it. So I'm highlighting it for you so you don't miss it. Okay? You need to know your spiritual identification. What does that mean? I need to know I was crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and raised to new life with Him. This broke the power of the sin nature and my relationship to that sin nature. And now I need to reckon upon that by faith, moment by moment, day by day, as I make my way. Thus, when I do that, I can present or yield myself to God as one who's alive from the dead for His purposes in my Christian life. That's what Romans 6 wants for you. And that's what Romans 6 wants for me. Romans 7 told me that the law can't sanctify you, so stop struggling in some type of legalism and start resting in Christ. And that's why anytime you're struggling in the Christian life and not resting by faith, it's usually because you're trying to do something that God says, wait a minute, I said I'd do that for you. Relax, believer. Let me just do it for you and through you. Just drop dead. And sometimes we're in the worst trials and the worst struggles and we think we have to pick up the ball, we have to run. Remember the children of Israel came to the edge of the Red Sea and the Egyptian army was pouring down on them. There was a wall of mountains on this side, a wall of mountains on that side, and the water before them. What did Moses say? Relax, stand still, and watch the salvation of God. And he opened the Red Sea and they walked across. They had to do something, but they really needed to stand still. Stop being anxious. Stop being so frustrated in your Christian life. Start resting in Christ who is your life. Kind of jumping here to Colossians 3. But I trust you understand here and you're putting these pieces together so that this isn't just a mechanical thing you're doing. You're operating by faith. Romans 8. Let the Holy Spirit empower and transform you in this sanctification process. That's exactly what Romans 8 wants to do. He wants to transform you and to make you like Christ. But He has to empower you to do it because you can't do it on your own. I cannot live the Christian life. It must be by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? Now this is just a recap, and I hope if you can just think this through here, you'll have Romans 6, 7, and 8 down. Because you'll know the main thoughts of what Paul wants to teach and what I'm trying to teach on how to walk under the Spirit's enablement. You have to know this is where the cross of Christ comes in, first of all, before we can apply the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to have that as your last principle on your paper there in just a minute. But let's just review again. Let's look at this overhead. You know, we use my life as an example. Before I was saved, before I knew anything about Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross, I was an unbeliever. I did not have the Spirit of God. I had no relationship to God. I was dead to God. But boy, was I alive to my sin nature. My sin nature would say, jump, and I'd say, how high? And I was indulging myself and living for all the gusto I could get. Someone came along in my life, his name is Nick Kerr and a few others, and told me that Jesus died on the cross for me, was buried, and rose again. And I put my faith in Christ who died for me. God took me from my position in Adam, transferred me to my position in Christ, and now I became a believer. The Spirit of God lives within me, and my relationship to God and the sin nature has absolutely changed. As an unbeliever, I was alive to sin, now I'm dead to sin. as a believer, or as an unbeliever, I was dead to God. Now I'm alive to God because I was raised with Christ, given new life in Christ, and I now can function by faith, seeking God's blessing, not cursing, as a believer. And I trust you can see that for yourself. And we go over this mechanically, but when you're at home and you're thinking and this bombs are going off and things are not working well and something's wrong, is it because you're dead to sin? Or is it because you have reckoned the old man alive and you're now alive unto sin again? And you want it your way! You know? But God says, well, wait a minute. You were crucified with Christ, remember? How about doing it my way? Oh, gee, do I have to do that? Only if you want to have victory and peace? See? That's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for me. So let's review again. What is God's method of victory over the sin nature? Okay, number one, it's the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's why the first thing that every unbeliever has to do is encounter the cross of Jesus Christ and think about that. And that's why even for a believer now to live the Christian life, and for me to have victory over the sin nature, it's the cross of Christ as well. What do you mean? I had to be crucified with Christ. That's why. In other words, God says, Dave, who you were in Adam, even though you're in Christ, until you recognize you had to die with my Son, you're not going to be able to live for me. You need to see that. And that's why God's method of victory is to take me to the cross. And that's why in Romans 6, we were identified with His death, with His burial, and His resurrection, so that we could see that we have a different relationship to the sin nature now because of the cross of Christ. The cross is a prerequisite before we get to chapter 8, and that's in Romans 6, the cross of Christ. Secondly, it's faith in your unchanging position in Christ and yieldingness to God to change your daily condition. And that's why I needed to reckon upon this truth, because I had a position now which could never fail. I needed to yield myself to God. And as I did that, God began to change my condition in life, because I was now operating by faith, because I had a position which could never change. I was secure in Christ. I was blessed in Christ. And God says, would you just yield yourself to me as one who's alive from the dead? Would you operate by faith in the Christian life here? And that's why I needed to reckon by faith on my position. And as I did, over time, it began to affect my condition. And things began to change. I began to assume my role. My wife began to assume her role. The kids began to recognize their role in our family. And pretty soon there was some harmony going on. But that's why we had to see this. First of all, we had to be crucified. And then we had to operate by faith in our Christian life to see all of that. It would never happen. So this is Romans 6 here, verses 1 through 10 and 11 through 14. We won't even go to 7 here, but let's go on to chapter 8. The enabling and transforming power of God's Word and the Holy Spirit dealt with my sin nature. Okay? The enabling power and transforming power of God's Word and the Holy Spirit. Christ now lives in me, and that is the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. He is the one that now enables me day by day and is seeking to still transform me, and through His power, by His Word, what God has said, and that's why He directs me back to His Word again and again, and yet I need to be cognizant of the Holy Spirit's ability to do that for me and through me. This is amazing. This is grace. This is the Christian life. This is how you walk in the Spirit. How do I do that? By understanding that I had to go to the cross of Christ and be crucified. I'm dead now to sin. I'm alive unto God. I'm now to operate in faith in my Christian life. And I'm now to yield to God and allow His Holy Spirit to change me. I can't even change my own life. I just realize that and I just yield to the Lord. And over time, He's been working on me and changing me. Okay? And that's why we must depend upon the Lord to work His will in our lives. That's why it is God who is in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God now lives in me. He wants to change me from the inside out. And that's why when people come in the door, you know, and they've got tattoos and earrings and a mohawk, I don't begin to talk to them about all those things because that's secondary. I just say, why don't you sit down here and learn the Word of God? Give them 6 months to a year so they can begin to understand who they are in Christ. What is their position? And that God wants them now to yield to Him. And if they understand their position and they understand they were crucified with Christ and they begin to operate by faith, pretty soon the mohawk goes away and other things begin to change in their life. But that's from the inside out. That's not me cranking on them or you cranking on them or anybody else. And hopefully we'll be able to apply that as opportunity comes down the road and we'll be gracious to new people. And try not to put them into a certain mold in your mind. They've got to be like this. They might not be like that. They might be absolute rebels. And they have to be transformed by the Holy Spirit's power. Not by me cranking on them or you cranking on them. By God's grace. Let's be gracious with that. So there's a truth to remember here. What is it? As we bring this to a close, my time is gone. The cross was necessary to deal with our old nature, while the Holy Spirit is necessary to enable the new nature. And that's why, you know, I had to come to the cross of Christ to get saved in the first place. But even in the Christian life, in sanctification now, the cross was necessary to deal with that old man Dave, that old nature of Dave. He had to crucify me. He had to bury that old nature and raise me into the likeness of His Son. Now the Holy Spirit is necessary. This is in a past tense. This is in a present tense. Necessary to enable the new nature. And that's why God has to change me from the inside out. Now we're going to keep talking about this. What questions do you have? So I'm done. Any questions? Any thoughts? Any comments? You can talk to me afterwards. I want you to understand this. So let's think about this again for a minute. If God wants me to walk in the Spirit, I need to realize the fact that God has a plan and that He just wants me to operate by faith in that plan. The cross had a place in all of that. The Holy Spirit has a place in all of that. My yieldedness has a place in all of that. It isn't a matter of me doing a whole bunch of things. It's a matter of seeing my position in Christ that can never change. That will eventually, through the hearing of the Word of God, transform my condition and make me more like Jesus Christ. I trust that's helped you. Does this help me over and over again as I go over it? I need to go over this for that sinner Dave. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your matchless grace tonight. I pray again that You would speak to our hearts about these issues. Cause us to see again that we don't have the brains to run our own life. We need Your Word. We need Your Spirit. We need divine viewpoint. We need divine enablement. Father, thanks again for the local church here, a place to plug in, to connect, to hear the Word of God, to grow in grace, and that we can, even afterwards, fellowship, encourage each the other. And Father, give us hope in our Christian lives. We don't want to despair because we failed. And we know that oftentimes we need to fail so that we'll stop trying and just yield to You. And then You do it for us and through us. Father, make this, help us that this could dawn upon us more and more clearly by the grace of God. We commit this to You now. We pray again for the other part of the church that's not here tonight. Minister to their needs, Father, whatever they are. I pray again for this Aaron Cruz, who I witnessed to yesterday. I pray for this Carl Blomberg, Father, who I talked to, these four young people that Kristen has written to. I pray for Mrs. Lachlan and their family, Father. Give them grace now with the passing of Joe Lachlan. And I pray again, as we think of just serving You, Father, reaching the community for Jesus Christ, that we might know these truths and that they could impact us and that You could change us into the image of Your Christ. Give us a love for people and a desire again, for our mates and for our children, that we might teach them to be godly young people. Thank You, Father, for Your grace, and we commit this to You in Jesus' name. Amen.